I would like to share with you my testimony of how I escaped what I call the black hole. It is reported that no light escapes from a black hole. And this is what I have named the entertainment industry. Once you get involved in that industry, it is near impossible to escape. Through God's divine intervention, He led me from that industry, gave me a way of escape, and it is by His grace that I stand here before you today. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Psalm 77 and verse 13, the Bible says there, "Thy way, O God," is where? Is in the sanctuary. You all remember what that Old Testament sanctuary was, the thing that God told the children of Israel to build for Him so that His presence could dwell with them. If you go over to John chapter 14, John the 14th chapter, and you look at verse 6, the Bible says there, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the," what? "Way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's put those two texts together. What do you get? Jesus, who is the way, is found where? In the sanctuary. Because the Bible says, "Thy," what? "Way, O God," is where? In the sanctuary. Now, when we talk about the sanctuary, a lot of times people's minds shut down. Why? Because the sanctuary is too, what? Complicated. It's difficult. That's the thing that they used to look at in the Old Testament. But now, you know, we're in the New Testament. We don't really need to focus upon the sanctuary. But let me challenge you by saying that the sanctuary is indeed very simple. And I'm going to demonstrate that to you a little bit. What I want to do is I want to show you how God works through the sanctuary. How God delivered me from the black hole by using that sanctuary that He had given to the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. So, we're going to have a little bit of exercise with this sanctuary right now, just to get your minds familiarized so that as I go through my testimony, you'll be a step ahead of me. You'll know exactly where I'm going, what I'm about to say. Amen? Here you have a picture, a bird's eye view of the Old Testament sanctuary. There was a tent, this box up here, and then inside this tent, there was a second tent, a smaller box. On each side of this tent, there were encamped three tribes of the children of Israel. So you have how many tribes altogether? 12. When you entered into the sanctuary at the bottom of this box here, you entered in going upward. The first article that you came to, by the way, you can look at this in Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 to 7. The first article of furniture that you came to, you all should know this, was called the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. What happened at this brazen altar? This is where animals were sacrificed, okay? If you moved a little bit further up and a little bit to the right, you would come to another article of furniture called the laver. What happened here? The priests would wash their hands and their feet before and after services. They had to be clean when doing the Lord's work. And so the laver represented what? Washing. The brazen altar represented sacrifice. The sacrifice of who, by the way? Of Jesus. Afterwards, were you to move up a little bit closer or a little bit further, you would now enter into that first compartment of the second tent, which is what we call the holy place. And if you were to go to the right, you would find an article of furniture called the table of showbread. And on that table were how many loaves of bread? 12 loaves of bread. If you were to go to the left, your left, my right, you would come to another article called the seven-branched candlestick. By the way, what did the table of showbread stand for? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the table of showbread represents the word of God, the Bible. The seven-branched candlestick, which is this article of furniture right here to the right. That article of furniture was 7 branches made out of gold, 7 lights on the branches. What do you think that article of furniture represented? God's holy people, His holy city. It represented Israel. And then, if you were to move up a little bit closer, that last article in the holy place, closest to the most holy place, was the altar of incense. What does incense represent in the Bible? Prayers. That's right. The prayers of the saints. And then you would now move up into the most holy place, and there was the most spectacular, most wonderful experience that one could have. It was the what? The presence of God. Isn't that something else? Look where we focus. It was the presence of God. And the presence of God was seated. Let's draw this little you all get the picture. Presence of God. And God was seated, as it were, on the mercy seat, which covered the Ark of the Covenant. And what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The 10 commandments, those 2 tables of stone. Okay, now, we have the background. Let's look at how the sanctuary plays a very important role in Christianity today. First of all, the sanctuary points to the very fact that Jesus would be born among mankind. When God told Moses in Exodus 25 verse 8, let them make me a what? Sanctuary that I might do what? Dwell among them. That meant God was telling them, in this sanctuary will be my literal what? Presence. When Jesus came to this earth, what did he say? Over there in John 3. He said, John 2, I believe it is. He said, destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days. What was he talking about? The temple of his body. In other words, this sanctuary is a type of who? Of Christ. When Christ was born, the Bible says that his name would be called what? Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Do you see that? The sanctuary pointed to the fact that when Jesus was born, it would be God dwelling among mankind. Amen? Not only does the sanctuary point to the birth of Christ, but also points to the death of Christ. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many articles do you see here? 6. Very good. Question. Take a wild guess. In how many places was Jesus wounded for our sins? Take a wild guess. I'm not giving you any hint. 6. Very good. By the way, how many of you see here a picture of the cross? How many of you see that? Do you see that? The sanctuary actually points to the fact that Jesus would die on a cross for our sin. That's beautiful. Thousands of years before Jesus even comes, God says this is exactly how he's going to die. Did Jesus receive a wound in his right hand, in his left hand? Did he receive a wound in his right hand? Was he wounded in the feet? What happened to the side of Jesus? Pierced, and what came out? Blood and water. When the priests went to wash their hands of the laver, what were they washing? They were washing from blood with water. Did Jesus receive a wound on his head? Crown of what? Thorns. And what did he die from? A broken heart. So the sanctuary points to the very fact that Jesus would die for our sins. So the sanctuary not only points to Jesus' birth, it not only points to Jesus' death, but it also points to the history of Jesus' life. It is a testimony of the life of Jesus. Where was Jesus born? Where in Bethlehem? In a manger among animals. Where were the animals brought to in the sanctuary? Where? I'm hinting. The brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. Jesus was born on the altar of sacrifice. He was born ready to do what? Ready to die. His life was one huge sacrifice. All right? So Jesus was born on the brazen altar. At the age of 30, what did Jesus do? He received what? Baptism at the Jordan. What do we say the laver stands for? Washing. Baptism. Jesus was baptized at the age of 30. Immediately after his baptism, where did Jesus go? Into the wilderness. Let me ask you. The Bible says that Jesus went where into the wilderness? Up into the wilderness. If you go up from the laver, where do you enter into? The holy place. Question. How many articles of furniture are in the holy place? Wild guess. How many times was Jesus tempted in the wilderness? Three. What was the first temptation? Turn this what? Stone into bread. Let me ask you something. Do you think Satan had a pretty good idea of this sanctuary? Do you think he knew exactly where and how to test Jesus? Do you think it's just coincidence that Satan's first temptation is, hey Jesus, turn this stone into bread? No, not at all. What was the second temptation? He was taken up to a pinnacle of the temple, and Satan said to him what? Throw yourself down and then pray to God for deliverance. Where was Satan testing Jesus? Altar of incense. Jesus, offer up what kind of prayer? Presumptuous prayer. Did Jesus fall for it? No. What was the last temptation? Satan took him and showed him all the glory of the world. In other words, Satan, he said, look, Jesus, do you want your people, your holy city, your seven-branch candlestick? Just bow down to me and I'll what? I'll give it to you. And of course, Jesus did not fall for that. He went on to enter, after he left the wilderness, he went on to show men how they could enter into the presence of God. And also part of his ministry was to uplift the law of God. In other words, he would show how the presence and the mercy of God would perfectly balance with the law of God. So the Bible, the sanctuary, points out not only to the birth of Christ, not only to the death of Christ, but also to the life of Christ. Let's do another one. The sanctuary points out the history of the children of Israel. Now this is beautiful. Watch this. Do you remember when the children of Israel were being led out of Egypt? Let's call Egypt the black hole, okay? Because I'm giving you my testimony. Remember how Israel was led out of Egypt? What was the first thing God told Israel to do? Passover. Where do you think Passover takes place in this sanctuary? In the Passover, they had to do what? Sacrifice a lamb. So what are we looking at here? Brazen altar. Very good. After, that's Exodus chapter 12, I believe. Exodus 13 and 14, what happens with the children of Israel? Where does God lead them? Wow. Laver. What does laver represent? Washing, baptism. God leads the children of Israel through the Red Sea. After he leads them through the Red Sea, Exodus 16, what's the first test the children of Israel face? Manna. Table of showbread. After that, you'll find in Exodus chapter 19, where God declares Israel as his holy people, his royal nation. And then in Exodus 20, they come into communion with who? With God. And God introduces to them the Ten Commandments. You see, brothers and sisters, there is more to this sanctuary than many people realize. And Satan's whole purpose is to draw this whole thing out of our mind. Because I'm going to show you in a little while that this sanctuary is how God saves his people. Anybody in here want to be saved? This is how God saves his people. You're going to see. One more. The sanctuary is a prophecy of what will happen to God's people in the future. Watch. Those who accept the sacrifice of Christ here on earth, when Jesus comes again, the Bible says that he is going to do what? Part the sky. Just like God parted the Red Sea when he led the children of Israel out of captivity. So we're going to leave this earth, go through that sky, and where's the first place we're going to end up on when we get to heaven? Bible says we're going to stand on the sea of glass. Red Sea, all right here. After we do that, the Bible says we will then enter into the holy city where we will sit at the, come on, you all know the song, at the welcome table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where afterwards we will spend 1,000 years in what? Communion and fellowship with God. And then finally, the tabernacle or the temple of God will dwell on earth with all men. Brothers and sisters, there's more to this sanctuary than Satan wants us to understand. Now, why do I share all this? How many of you are interested in following the Lamb? Which is the way of the Lamb? You'll find it right here. All who follow the Lamb, see, the Lamb went here, right, at the brazen altar. He also went to the laver. He went here, 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 and all the way up into the presence of God. All who follow the Lamb must go through the avenue of the sanctuary. This is the cross, nothing but the cross. So, you know, it's interesting, Psalms 32, verse 8. The Bible says there, I will teach thee and instruct thee in the way that thou shalt go. You know what this is? This is the what? The way. Now, I want to share with you then how God led me from the black hole to where? The brazen altar. Where I accepted the sacrifice of Christ on my behalf. Okay? I was born on the island of Jamaica, one of four brothers. My parents were not in any particular religion. We were not brought up religious in any sense of the word. When I was at about the age of maybe 3 or 4, Satan, and this goes for all of us really, do you know that Satan knows that God has a purpose for your life? Do you know that he knows that from the day that you're born? And so his purpose is to get into your life as early as he possibly can, to start to wreak havoc, to work to keep you from coming to this what? Brazen altar. And so at the age of about 3 or 4, I had a female babysitter who began to take liberties with me that etched upon my mind things that no 4 or 5 year old should even have an inkling of an idea. And so Satan had begun to work in my life very early, but God had also began to work in my life very early. I think of one incident offhand where my father, being in the military in Jamaica, he was often, you know, much like the police here, you know, dealing with drug dealers and that kind of thing. And so the drug dealers did not like my father. One day, one evening, my father had been gone from our home. It was my mother, myself, my older brother, and my younger brother at home. And my older brother happened to look out the window and notice that there were men outside of our home with guns. Cutting that, you know, whole story short, God intervened and alerted neighbors to what was going on, and they were able to intervene and stop what was going to happen because these men had come to kill. Well, this incident caused my parents to decide to leave the island of Jamaica, and we left in the year 1978-79. Came to the United States of America, and here in the United States of America, I was introduced to something called hip-hop. The hip-hop culture, rap culture, we began, my younger brother and I began to get fascinated with this thing called hip-hop. It was roughly new around this time, and it just became our hobby. We just loved it and, you know, started dressing the way that we saw these other kids dressing and all these different things. My uncle, our favorite uncle, he taught my brother and I the martial arts. We loved him for this because he was actually a classmate of, his teacher rather, was actually a classmate of Bruce Lee. And you know, at the time, Bruce Lee was just our idol. And so for him to be trained under Bruce Lee, we were just like, oh, uncle. And you know, the whole bowing thing and everything. So he taught us the martial arts. And I remember one day, he came to our home and he looked kind of troubled. And he said, you know, I've just been studying the Bible and I just found something out. And I'm saying to him, you know, I'm saying to myself, why is he telling us about something that he learned about the Bible? You know, we're not really religious or anything, and neither was he. But he said, you know, I've been reading, and I'm looking through the Ten Commandments, and I've just discovered that the seventh day is not on Sunday, but it's on Saturday. And I remember saying to myself, you know, are you serious? And he said, yeah, look at the calendar. And he took me to a calendar. Remember, I'm 13. My younger brother's 12. We're both kind of there like, you know, well, what does it have to do with anything? But okay, we'll just be amazed for, you know, being amazed sake. Wow. And so he took us to the calendar and showed us, you know, look, you count from the first day of the week to the seventh. What day you get? And we said, Saturday. And I said, you know, that's really strange. How come then nobody is going to church on Saturday, but everybody goes to church on Sunday? And again, as soon as this thought came into my mind, what happened? It was gone. Not another thought, not a second thought. That was it. Well, we began to, you know, we at this time we're not entering into high school, my younger brother and I, and we had become so involved, like I said, in the hip-hop culture. When we got to high school, we had moved to Virginia, and we met another individual by the name of Sean. Little Sean, we called him. And Little Sean and my brother and myself, my brother and I were really into dancing, hip-hop dancing. And so we all decided, hey, let's get together and form a hip-hop group. And so we did this. And we would enter talent shows in high school. And every show we entered into, we came in first place. And our friends started to tell us, man, you guys are going to be famous. You're going to be big. You're going to make it. And we were hoping that this would happen before we got to college. Because we didn't want to go to, you know, we just wanted to be famous. Well, that didn't happen. We had to go to college. And we got to college. And there, I really began to experiment with things that I could not experiment with in my parents' home. Because my parents were decent people. They just weren't, you know, Christians. So when I got to college, I became a madman. I just lost my mind. And I began to party like crazy. And I just thought that I was living the life. What was happening? I was falling deeper and deeper into a black hole. And you know what? While I'm at it, let me say this. You know, a lot of times, you know, young people, we want to say, well, let me experience what I want to experience, and then I will do what? Come back to the church. Let me tell you something. When you're out there in the world and Satan begins to etch on the mind those things, and you come back in the church, oh, Lord, I love you. And Lord says, I love you too. But now all of a sudden, you find that you are fighting with things that have been written where? On your brain, that will not be removed. And that makes your Christian walk so much harder. I wish that I was brought up in the church. You're looking at me saying, man, I wish that I was out there in the world and then had a test. No. I wish that I was brought up in the church. There is so much junk and filth that Satan got in 26 years of filth and junk that Satan put in my mind. I began to live this kind of lifestyle, got involved with sorcery. What am I talking about? Alcohol. Not marijuana yet, alcohol. For those of you who weren't here this morning, look up Revelation 18, verse 23. It talks about sorcery. The word there for sorcery is pharmakia. It means anything that medicates the mind so that it will not follow the will of God. So I got involved with alcohol, which is a form of Satan's sorcery. And I would just get drunk, I mean, every weekend. I remember that after every night, in fact, so many incidents where I know that I could have lost my life. I remember one time I was jumped by a whole entire football team. Anybody ever been jumped by a whole entire football team? No one? I'm telling you, it's quite an experience. Y'all see how big I am? Well, the football team was way bigger than this. And what made it such an interesting experience was that as the whole entire football team were throwing punches, I was just kind of ducked down and nothing was happening. I was kind of like, man, I wonder what they're doing up there. Whew, I wonder when this is going to be over with. What was happening? God was what? Intervening. He had a shield up over me while Satan was trying to maim and cripple me. Why? Because Satan knew of a plan. Before I even knew of a thing called the sanctuary, before I even knew of a thing called the brazen altar, I was giving my life to Christ. Satan knew about that, and God also knew about it. And they were warring, Satan trying to stop me from giving my life fully to Jesus. And so incidents like these would happen. I remember one time my younger brother had gotten into a conflict. He was still in high school. It was my first year in college. Some people came to his house trying to fight him. I called up all my friends from college. 5 carloads of us drove from Virginia State University down to Fredericksburg, Virginia. And my father and mother weren't at home. My father collected guns. Each one of us took a gun per car. Went to the individual's home. Got out of the car. Everyone was hiding in bushes around this house. I knocked on the door. My brother and I knocked on the door. Now, I'm telling you that, you know, I would not have pulled any triggers. But guess what? I was with a whole bunch of people, some of whom I didn't even really know. Do you know where I could be right now? How many of you could take a wild guess where I could be right now? Behind a bar somewhere, right? By God's grace, nobody came to the door. Incidents like these where I can look back and see God working in my life, saving me from a life of pain and turmoil and just utter uselessness. Now, I remember being in college, and after every party, I would lay on my bed. You know, I was cool during the day. But then come nighttime, I would lay on my bed and I would think, what would happen if I had died tonight? What would happen if my soul had been lost, if you know, I'd gotten, you know, in that fight that I got in tonight, if I was stabbed? Well, and I would have these fears in my heart, you know, because I did not know what happened to the soul when it died. And I had this continuing fear in my heart. And I remember there was a young man on campus. He would walk around with his, he was like the only Christian, he must have been the only Christian on campus, at least the only one that showed it. And he would walk around with a Walkman. All he would do all day, I mean, between classes, he was listening to his gospel music. And, you know, everybody would make fun of him. He didn't dress like anybody else. Everybody would make fun of him, and I would make fun of him too. But one night when nobody was looking, I snuck away and found him. Yeah, how you doing? I heard you're a Christian, and I was wondering if you could tell me a little bit about, you know, how to be saved. Hurry up, hurry up. And he, just like Nicodemus, right? And he began to tell me about his relationship with God and how he loved Jesus and all these different things. And he said, if you want to be saved, all you do is pray this prayer with me right now. And I was just like, yes, I want to be saved. And I prayed this prayer. You know, he did one of those say after me, and I said after him. And after the prayer, I remember feeling so relieved because I thought, well, now if I die in a fight or if I die in the club, I will be all right. Yes. And I was just beside myself. So I went back to the lifestyle, you know, just feeling comfortable. Yes, I'm all right now with God. And of course, that wasn't the case. There was still an emptiness inside. One night, I had a call from my cousin who was from England. This cousin of mine had come over to New York City, and she was here just for a couple days, and she said to me, listen, she called me that night from Virginia State and said, listen, I need you to come up to New York right away. I need to talk to you and your brother. Let me jump back a little bit. This cousin, we met her when she was 13. It's the first time we were introduced to her. She came from England to spend the summer with us, and she was, you know, kind of spiritual. And she would tell us things about the Bible that we had never heard of before. She told us about the mark of the beast. I had never before heard about the mark of the beast. And she said she knew what the mark was. And I mean, my brother and I were sitting there like trembling in our socks, like, what? You know what the mark is? She said, yeah, there's a company that makes soap. And this is the name of the company. And mind you, this time it's just me, my brother, and her. We're alone in the house. My parents are gone to work or whatever. And she says, there's a company that makes soap. And they carry a symbol. It's a sign of a circle with a half moon with a face in it. That is a sign of the devil. And I mean, my brother and I must have been sweating like, oh, are you serious? She said, yeah, in fact, do you have a soapbox in your home? And we were like, yeah. And she said, come on, come down here, and I'll show you. And I mean, we were just, I mean, heart pounding. We walked downstairs, my brother and I were in our pajamas, and we walked downstairs, and I remember what the soapbox was, and we took it, and we started inspecting it, and We looked at the back of the box, and she said, "There it is." Let me tell you, my brother and I ran screaming out the house in our pajamas, crying in the middle of the street. "We don't want to go back to the home. The devil knows, now knows that we know who he is. He's going to kill us." So that was our first experience with my dear cousin Susan. Well, now we're much older. She calls me. She says, "I need to talk to you." So my brother and I get in the car. He's now in college, about half an hour away from Ian. He and I get into our car. This is 11 o'clock at night. We begin our drive. New York is about 5 hours away from Virginia. About, I don't know how long to the drive, but the next thing I remember is waking up. Now, you know that when you're driving and the next thing you remember is waking up, you know that that's not good. Whatever it is, it's not good. So I remember waking up, and as I wake up, I notice that my hand is still on the steering wheel. I look to the right. My brother is sleeping, and he always sleeps. Whenever we get into the car, he's just out. So he's sleeping. My hand's on the steering wheel. I look down. The speedometer says 65, 70, somewhere around there. I look to the right, and I see trees. In fact, some of the branches brushing up against the car. I look in front of me. There's no road. Then I notice that I'm, kind of like, and I'm saying, and I look to the left, and there's the highway. So do you get what that means? That means that Satan was trying to stop me from getting where? To the brazen altar, but angels were holding the steering wheel. I don't know how long I was driving like that, but what I do know is that God had to be holding that steering wheel. And it's funny because I didn't even stop. I just kind of swerved back up the embankment of the road, and I was just wondering, what are the people behind me thinking? Oh, it was an experience. When I got to New York, this is the message my cousin had for me. "The Lord told me that you and your brother need to get baptized." Brothers and sisters, for the first time in my life, I got a glimpse of the great controversy. I realized at that moment that it was an adversary by the name of Satan who apparently attempted to put my brother and I to sleep permanently. And the thing made me just tremble. And I mean, my brother and I were so convicted. When we left going back to Virginia, we were just thinking, man, we've never had an experience like this. We are going to go get baptized. But of course, by the time we got back to Virginia State, party life took over and thought was gone. A few days later, I saw a woman get killed. I didn't see her get killed, but I was the first one on the scene. And I remember thinking to myself, this woman was here just a minute ago. And she's probably up there or down there looking up at her body right now. Remember, not knowing what happened to the soul when it died. And I remember saying to myself, this is not going to happen to me. The next day, got into my car, and I drove all around Petersburg, Virginia. I entered into every church I could find. "Can I get baptized here? We have to study with you." "Oh, sorry, don't have time. Gotta go." "Out, next church." It didn't matter what church it was. I can't tell you what church I went into. But I went into church after church after church looking to get baptized. We finally found a church that would baptize. They said, "Hey, we don't want to, we don't need to study with you. Just confess Jesus and we'll baptize you." And I was just like, yes. So they brought me and my brother. My brother and I went the next week, and he and I were baptized together into a Baptist church. Now we were really excited because I knew now that if I died in the club or at the parties, that I was now baptized. So everything would be all right. When we got to college, we continued our hip hop group. We now had the addition of one person by the name of Mondo McCann. And now it was a 4-man group, and we again began to enter talent shows all over and on the college realm. And again, every show we entered, every show we won. We went to Howard University in Washington, D.C., and we entered the talent show there of between 40 contestants. We were the first ones to go, and we came in first place. Through this, we met some people who were affiliated with some people from New York City, said, "Listen, record a demo, and we want to help you shop your demo." We recorded a four-song demo, took it to New York City, and within 6 days, we got a major record deal with a major record label, EMI Records. And 8 album contract. Each album going up about 50 to 75,000. You know what we're thinking in our minds? No more school. I remember calling my parents, or when we told our parents, and they were like, nope, you're not dropping out of school. That's not happening. And we pleaded, my brother and I pleaded and pleaded, and we got our managers to call on the phone and said, listen, these guys are going to be big. I'm telling you, this is not a small record deal. They are going to make it. Please give them one semester, and if nothing happens in a semester, then they can go back. So my parents reluctantly said, okay, they get one semester off. If nothing happens, they go back. Well, when you get a record deal, all your friends get a record deal as well. We had about 20 to 30 people drop out of school. And by the way, at this time, we had grown dreadlocks. In fact, you wouldn't even recognize us now. Red dreadlocks. Baggy pants, you know. People would cross the street when they saw me coming. Long red beard. I used to walk with a staff. And so we were here, 30 of us in this house. I mean, just all, you know, just going crazy, staying up 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, writing music, smoking marijuana. And so there we are. We're doing all this, you know, just living a lifestyle. And we meet an individual who is about our age. By this time, we're about 20, 21, 22. Meet an individual who's about 19 years old. He has dreadlocks, just like us. Smoking, just like us. Pants, just like us. I mean, the whole thing. And I remember us meeting him, and we were, you know, we became real good friends. What we didn't know was that this guy was a Seventh-day Adventist. Guys are going, backslidden. Does that make it better? Backslidden, Seventh-day Adventist. And I remember, you know, he saw that we had a little bit of interest in the Bible. He saw that, you know, when we would write some of our music, we, you know, just to be on the cutting edge, would put some Bible verses into our music. But we were far from religious. And I remember one day we were all kind of there, you know, just, you know, smoking and writing and stuff. And he said, you know, well, let me ask you something. What day do you guys think the Sabbath is? We're looking at him like, yeah, Trey, what are you talking about? What kind of question is that? Everybody knows that the Sabbath is on when? Sunday. And then this 19-year-old boy, man, begins to, from memory, break down Bible text. You know, it's amazing how God can reach us through our foolishness and our stupidity. God begins to use this individual to break down from memory Bible texts that I've never heard before. Exodus 20, Isaiah 8, Isaiah 15. I mean, he was just, and all of us were sitting there like, wait a minute. And you know something? In a matter of maybe 2 or 3 weeks, that house went from a group of people smoking marijuana and staying up late at night writing music and doing all kinds of crazy things to doing those same things, but now studying the Bible. And I'm telling you, we were serious. I mean, you came into the house at 3 o'clock in the morning and you would see nothing but people laid out on the floor, sitting down, I mean, just in corners, by themselves, just poring over the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, God has ways. He can work even through our foolishness and our ignorance. God broke through that din of just corruption and reached us. And we were so excited about the things we began to hear. And it came to the point where all of us, my brother and I included, accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We said, this is it. We now understand, and we are going to become Christians. What happened? God won a victory. Notice I said, victory. Because we had accepted the sacrifice of Christ. My brother and I said, yes, we are going to follow Jesus. We are going to do everything and offer him. I'd never made a commitment like that before. Praise the Lord. We can all go home now. Is that right? Nope. Is there someplace else that God wants to draw me? Yes. Because I have to now be what? Cleansed. I have to now be washed. See, it's one thing to say, yes, Jesus, I accept you, but it's something else to be what? To be cleansed. You see, many people say, yes, Jesus, I accept you, but they want to go no what? No further. See, I have to be cleansed from marijuana. You want to know why? Because in my understanding, you know, God blessed all herbs. So therefore, it was all right for me to do what? Smoke marijuana. But then I figured, you know, smoking marijuana is pretty bad. Smoking anything is pretty bad. So I'll just put it into cookies. See, God had to what? He had to clean me. And he cleaned me up from marijuana. He cleaned me up from alcohol. I remember I used to have a severe problem with cursing. And the day my brother came to me and said, you know what? I was just thinking, I think we may need to stop cursing as Christians. And I was like, what? Are you crazy? We'll never make it into heaven like that. You really think that God really expects us to stop cursing? No, I've got to go pray about this one. Because I may not make it if that's what it's going to cost. Brothers and sisters, God cleaned me from a filthy mouth. He cleaned me, cleansed me, I should say, from my appearance. Because now people would cross the street and I'd say, well, huh, if they only knew that I was a Christian, then they wouldn't, huh. Then the day came when God said, you know, that's idolatry. You supposedly have truth, but you are allowing people to be moved away from you by your appearance. Had to cut them off. Had to change my appearance. God had to clean me from my diet. I suffered with asthma. And when I learned about the biblical diet, as soon as you know when I put it into action? Thanksgiving Day. What a challenge. What a challenge. And you know, my family is just, they just know how to cook it up. And I remember Thanksgiving Day, I stuffed myself with so much lettuce and rice because I was not going to, you know, I wasn't going to be tempted. I knew that if I could overcome Thanksgiving Day, that I would never go back. And you know what happened? My asthma left me. When we became, you know, Christian, and we decided that, yes, God's law does stand. Yes, we ought to be following him in all ways and all areas of our life. We were so excited. We said, you know what we're going to do? We are going to put the three angels' messages into our hip-hop music. And so we began to do that. We appeared on MTV. We appeared on BET. We appeared on Rap City. We were in Rolling Stones magazine. And every place, Bible in our hand, talking about God. We were just gung-ho. In fact, we would be on stage and we would yell out things like, who wants to know who the man of sin is? And every hand would go, ah! And we would take great controversies and just start throwing them out into the audience. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, we were on fire. We were like, oh, God is going to use us mightily. But then God began to show me something. Because I began to notice that we would perform with people like Biggie Smalls and Busta Rhymes and all these different hip-hop artists. And I would remember that we would be up there on stage and we would be, performing and talking about Jesus. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get out of the clubs. Y'all, that went over your head. Okay. And all these other things. But it seemed to me as though the people were not listening. And I would say to myself, man, how can these people be dancing to such a life and death message? Because I was telling people, repent and you'll be lost. And they're like, yeah. I'm like, you don't dance for a life and death. Lord, something's not adding up here. The same people that would cheer for us on stage, if you love Jesus, throw your hands in the air. And they'd throw their hands in the air. Then some other, you know, filthy, profane hip-hop group would come on and would say, if you love, you know, something derogatory, throw your... And the very same people would throw their hands up in the air. I'm saying, Lord, something is not right with this picture. We got a letter from a fan that flipped my whole thinking. This fan wrote to me and said, you know, I enjoy your music. I love what you guys are doing. But I have a question. The name of our group was called the Boogie Monsters. Because, you know, boogie meaning dance. I mean, we were just like, you know, we were just dancing monsters. You may want to, you know, compare it to that. But also, you know, we wanted to make people what? Boogie, right. You got it. There you go. So Boogie Monster, that was the name of our group. And, you know, then when we became spiritual, we tried to make it into a spiritual connotation. Oh, people are afraid of things they don't understand. And yes, we look different, but we are not really so. This is before I cut my hair and done all these things. And this guy wrote and said, the Bible says, I enjoy your music, but I have a question for you. The Bible says that light and darkness cannot dwell together. How is it that you can be a Christian hip-hop group and call yourselves what? Boogie Monsters. We kind of laughed at it. This guy's silly. We all went home, pricked to the heart. I remember the next day we all got together, they said, hey, we're going to change the name of our group. And we went into our record label, and these people had always been nice to us. I mean, just lovely. You know, sure, Christ, yeah, go ahead, talk about him. When we went in and actually said, you know, we've been thinking and we've come to the conviction that, you know, as followers of Christ, we cannot have such a name as one that portrays or, you know, reveals the principles of darkness. They looked at us like we were crazy. You better get out of here. Your name is the Boogie Monsters, and, you know, I believe that Satan was trying to stamp his what? His name upon us. God began to show us, through the scripture, things that just began to open our minds to this issue of Christian hip-hop, Christian rock. One of the things that he showed me, you all are familiar with Revelation 12 and verse 4, where the Bible says, or verse 9, where the Bible says that Satan's tail cast a third of the stars out of heaven down to the earth. And I remember one day the Lord said to me, what are those stars? And he took me to Revelation 12:4, where it said that these stars represent what? Angels. So these angels were called stars. Then the Lord said to me, why were these angels or stars cast out of heaven? Isaiah 14:12. What does Satan say? I will be what? Like the Most High. Did Satan want to be more famous than God? Huh? Yes. Then the Lord said to me, where does that desire to become famous and to have people worship you? We don't call it worship, but you know what we mean when we say, oh, he's my idol. What is that? It's a form of worship. You know who we're worshiping today? Michael Jordan. And you say, I'm not bowing down to Michael Jordan. Not literally, no. By the way, what do these people call themselves? It begins with an S. Stars. Stars. And when I saw that, I suddenly remember when I would walk out on stage, I would see a sea of hands doing what? Worshiping. You've seen this. That's worship. And I said, Lord, I'm trying to lift these people up to you, and they are doing what? Worshiping me. My brother and I made the decision. Now remember, we had just dropped out of college. My parents are all excited. Why? Because their children are on BET, Rap City. They're stars. They've got money coming in. Woo! We took a chance and they did it. Yes. Mom, Dad, we've been convicted that the Lord does not want us to do this any longer. We're going to give up our record deal. My poor parents. Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds? Oh, boy. I remember when we first began to learn all these things, and I'd share with my parents. My parents thought we were crazy. What do you mean? Everything we shared with them, they were just like, what is happening to our children? They've gone mad. We need to pray for them. And my parents don't pray. And so, you know, I mean, this thing actually moved them to prayer. They loved us. They love us. My brother and I decided that we were going to be fully what? Fully washed. We crossed that Red Sea, and let me tell you, only two of us crossed the Red Sea. My brother and I. Everyone else decided to stay on the other side of the Red Sea. You know what's happened to all of them? By the way, we all ended up getting baptized. Did I mention that? Every one of us ended up getting baptized. But because some were unwilling to be fully cleansed from the movies, from the music, from what they were looking at and all these different things, they said, you know, we will follow the Lamb this far, but no further. They're not in the church anymore. My brother and I were the only ones that went past that laver. Well, actually, I'm sorry, four of us actually went past that laver. And so God won another victory where? At the labor. Woo! Praise the Lord. There you have it, brothers and sisters, my testimony. Great. No? There's more? Oh boy, are you sure? Where is God going to lead me to next? He leads me to the table of showbread. Let me share this with you. Actually, I'm not going to keep you guys much longer. A little longer, but not much longer. You guys didn't smile at that one. Okay. So, God is going to lead me to the table of showbread. What does the table of showbread stand for? The Word of God. I remember when I had two individuals come to my home. Now remember, I'm a brand new, you know, Christian. I'm like, yes, you know, I mean, I'm just on fire. And I have two gentlemen come to my door. And these gentlemen were of the belief that, you know, there's no Trinity and Jesus is not God, et cetera, et cetera. And I remember them saying to me, you know, I opened the door and they, you know, introduced themselves and then they asked me if I was a Christian. I said, yes. In fact, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I believe that God's people should keep God's law that He wrote with His own finger. And they looked at me like I was, they looked at me like this pitiful, sad look. Kind of like, you didn't know? And I mean, I was just like, know what? And they, you didn't know about the Sabbath? And I mean, the look that they gave me, if you can picture it, it was a look of like almost embarrassment. Like, oh, don't you know that? Open your Bible. Look at Colossians 2. And I went and I opened my Bible to Colossians 2. And I'd never seen that text before. And when I read it, I was just like, no. Don't tell me that I just thought that I found the truth. And now here's this text evidently saying that God's people no longer need to keep the Sabbath. And so I remember being so confused. But you know what I did? I went and I studied like I had never studied before. And you know what happened? I found the answer to the riddle. And I remember when I found the answer, I was so angry. I said, I will never allow that to happen to me again. And you know what I started to do? I think maybe out of 24 hours, I was studying the Bible maybe 11 or 12 hours a day. Sometimes just in my mind. I mean, I was eating the Word of God. And remember, I'm a hip-hop artist, you know. I don't have a clock to punch into. I am studying. I mean, everything I could get my hands on. Counter-arguments and everything. And I was, because I said, you know what? There are other people who are going to be confused. Satan's going to tell them, oh, you don't need to keep the law of God. I mean, you're already. And I said, I am going to have an answer for anyone that ever has a doubt. Brothers and sisters, you know what Spirit of Prophecy says? None of those who have fortified their minds with the what? Truths of God's Word will be able to stand in the last great crisis. Are you studying the Word of God? Are you eating at the table of showbread? I'm not asking if you're doing that 12 hours a day now. I'm just asking, are you doing it? Are you studying so that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt what you believe and why you believe it? I began to study so much. In fact, my parents, they were just like, my children have gone crazy. They're gone mad. And I would try to, you know, share these truths with them. And they would argue. Remember, they are not religious, but now they have opinion. Well, how come everybody else is doing it this way? And I'd say, Mom and Dad, Jesus says that the way is what? Narrow. It's never been the great majority. And I studied my Bible so much until my parents finally decided that they were going to go ahead and get baptized. Because they couldn't argue any longer. I cut off every argument they possibly had. Brothers and sisters, when you study, God is going to attend you in your studies. And He will use you in mighty and powerful ways. Well, woo! I know the Word of God now. Let's go home. Praise the Lord. Hey, he gave his life to Christ. He came out of the hip-hop industry. Did I tell you that when I came out of the hip-hop industry, I went to work at Target? What an experience. My brother had a worse experience. He held stop signs on the street. In the town that we grew up in, where everyone already knew who we were. But you know, we were not embarrassed. We were joyful to be, I was joyful to be cutting boxes in Target. People come up to me and say, hey, aren't you? And I'd be like, yes, and I'm out because God called me out. All right? My brother, poor brother, didn't even have a chance to explain. You know, he would just see cars drive by and they'd be looking at him like, so, we were not ashamed. We had followed God, and yes, we had washed and cleansed, been cleansed from all that filthiness, you know, on the outward side. Yes, we had now come to the table of shewbread, and we were eating the word of God. So praise the Lord, it's all over. No. God would now bring me to that seven branch candlestick. That seven branch candlestick represents God's what? People. But what kind of people? His holy people. Righteousness by faith. You see, it was at this point in my life where I'd been studying the Word of God, but guess what? I was still struggling with sins here and sins here. See, I had become theoretically, you remember this morning? Yeah. I had become theoretically sound, but there were things that were still inside me that I was saying, Lord, I've got to, how many of you know what I'm talking about? The Lord introduced to me through His Bible this thing called righteousness by faith. And I'm going to begin to learn, wow, you mean God can actually give me victory, not just over one sin, but over every sin? You mean that if God can deliver me from alcohol, then He can also deliver me from whatever else you want to put in there? You mean that God is more powerful than Satan? I don't have to continue sinning. When I look at His law and it says, this is what you need to do. No, I don't look at that law and say, law, help me. I go to God and say, God, help me to do what? Keep your commandments. And God said, I will give you the power to do it. Jude 24, not unto him that is what? Able to keep you from falling. Oh, brothers and sisters, when I began to look through the Word of God and see all these precious promises, it was just amazing. I was just saying, wow, Lord, you actually want to give me full and total victory in my life. At this time, or just around this time, I'd gone to Oakwood College. I'd met my wife, Atante, and, you know, we actually met. In fact, you know what? When I left the music industry, I said, Lord, would you do me one, I asked one favor, please. If I put this microphone down, would you please put me behind another microphone that I could spread your gospel? And I'm telling you, I was not thinking about evangelism or pastoring then. I didn't even know what I was saying. I just said, Lord, I just can't keep this to myself. If I lay down this microphone in the hip-hop industry, please put me behind another microphone. When I met my wife, one of the first things we did, she worked for a radio station. She interviewed me. That was the first time I was back behind a microphone since I had left the music industry. Interviewing on a radio program with her, giving my testimony. And so that was just such a wonderful sign. So we got married. We then came out to, moved out here to California, Pastor Robles, and we began to pastor. And I'm telling you, man, I mean, with a combination of these things, the Word of God and righteousness by faith, it was just, oh, I mean, I was just preaching it away. Yes, God is able to give us victory. I mean, as far as Bible study, Revelation, Daniel, the sanctuary, oh, it was just all, some of you have come to some of those meetings before. We'd just be all over the Bible. Woo! Well, thanks for coming, guys. Let me share something with you. And this is the crux of the testimony, okay? Really. This is it right here. That altar of incense is the only thing I haven't touched yet. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about something in the Bible called the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. I'm going to explain to you what the Bible talks about, this thing called the mystery of iniquity. Satan was the first one to experience this mystery. And when I tell you about this mystery, it's going to become very familiar to you. Satan in Isaiah 12 verse 14 said, or 14 verse 12 said, I will be like who? The Most High. Now, let's throw out some answers here. What is the Most High like? Loving. Give me some more. Patient. What else? Long-suffering. What else? Merciful. Just. Kind. Faithful. Tender. So now, watch this. When Satan said, I will be like the Most High, what was he really saying? You all are hesitant to answer that one. God, I can be loving, patient, kind, long-suffering, and tender without your help. Some of us are doing that very same thing right now. We're not saying, I don't want your help, but we're attempting to be like God without God. Self-righteousness. So watch what happens. Satan says, okay, God, I'm going to show you. God says, okay, Satan, I want, you know, you go ahead and do what you need to do. Go ahead and be holy, good, righteous, and all those things without me. Satan goes forward, and he attempts to do good, and what happens when he attempts to do good? What comes out? Evil. And what does it do to the mind of Satan? Is that what Satan was expecting? No, he is confounded. What is this? Here I am trying to do good, but what is coming out? Evil. Satan did not at first intend to be the way he is now. You understand that? Satan didn't go out saying, I think I want to be evil. Yes, I can kill people. And he wasn't saying that. What he said was, I can be like God. I can be holy without God's help. And it led to this thing called the mystery of iniquity. The good Paul. What did Paul say? The good that I would, that I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I end up what? Doing. There is the mystery of iniquity. Anybody in here ever experienced the mystery of iniquity? Yeah. That mystery of iniquity is present in our homes. We get married. We know the right thing to do is not to argue, is not to yell at our children. But we find this, if that which we know that we should not do, we find ourselves what? Doing it. And the reason why is because we are under the mindset that we can be, we won't say this verbally, but we are trying and attempting to be holy without being connected to who? To God. You see, one can say, Lord, I accept your sacrifice. They can wash everything away on the outside. They can begin to study the Word of God and know it backwards and forwards, and oh man, he is so deep in the Word of God. And actually even believe that you can have victory over sin and still be, four letter word, begins with an L, ends with a T, has an O and an S in the middle somewhere. Right, you spelled it right. Lost. Yes, you got it. Lost. Let me ask you something. What is the only article of furniture in here that brings you into the direct presence of God? It is the altar of incense. Why? Because as the incense burns, it does what? It rises up and enters into the most holy place. Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you get that. What do we say the incense represents? Prayer. Let me tell you, I was spending hours at the table of shewbread. Guess how much time I spent in prayer? Some of you know this. Don't say anything. I want you to take a wild guess. I'm up here preaching the Word of God. People come to me saying, man, that was so deep. Oh, and guess how much time I spent in prayer a day? Pastoring. An hour? 30 minutes? Do I have anything lower? 10 minutes. Anything lower? 4. That's a good average. An average of 3 to 5 minutes a day in prayer. What am I saying? It is very possible to know the Word of God backwards and forwards and still not know who? Jesus. I'm there preaching the Word of God, And I'm still having arguments in my home with my wife. Am I hitting home? Don't say anything. See, I'm telling you, I can stand here and say this today because things have changed. Since I learned about this altar of incense, that is the only thing that can bring us into the presence of God. And I'm telling you, God can do some serious things when we get here as a people and begin to pray. You know what I used to say to the pastor? Man, how do you pray for longer than 10 minutes? Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm going to go ahead and do that. How many of you have ever asked yourself the same question? Don't raise your hand. Now, here I am, breaking down the Word of God. Oh, but in my heart, and I would never say this to people because, of course, I'm a pastor, you know. How many of you guys prayed today? It's a shame, brothers and sisters. It's a shame. See, I'm supposed to know how to pray. You understand what I'm saying? But no, I didn't. And it was not until I entered into a divine experience with God in my prayer life that I actually began to experience the life which Christ wanted me to experience. Let me read something to you really quickly. Two very powerful quotes here. Listen to this. A man may have, this is from Fundamentals of Education, page 240. A man may have a knowledge of the scriptures which will not make him wise unto salvation, although he may be able to master his opponents in public controversy. Did you hear that? Let me read that again. Okay. If he does not have a yearning of soul after God, if he does not search his own heart as with a lighted candle, fearing that any wrong should lurk there, if he is not possessed with a desire to answer the prayer of Christ, that his disciples may be one as he is one with the Father, that the world may believe that Jesus is the Christ, he flatters himself in vain that he is a Christian. His knowledge, begun in ambition, is carried forward in pride. Man, he sure is deep. Yeah. Carried forward in pride. See, I wanted to be known as one who was deep in the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, it's nothing wrong with being deep in the Word of God, but as long as you're deep in God Himself, then yeah. But you can't be deep in the Word of God and not be deep into God. I wasn't deep into God. I was deep into His Word and into His truth, and oh, let me debate, let me argue and prove you wrong and make you look foolish, but deep into the presence of God, didn't know what that was. His knowledge began in ambition, is carried forward in pride, but his soul is destitute of the divine love, the gentleness and meekness of Christ. Listen. The greatest deception, Desire of Ages, page 309. The greatest deception of the human mind in Christ's day was that a mere assent to the truth constitutes righteousness. In all human experience, a theoretical knowledge of the truth has proven to be insufficient for the saving of the soul. The same danger still exists today. Many take it for granted that they are Christians simply because they subscribe to theological tenets. I keep the Sabbath. God must be looking down and smiling at me. I believe in righteousness by faith. Do you? Oh, you don't believe in victory over sin? Many take it for granted they are Christians simply because they subscribe to certain theological tenets, but they have not brought the truth into practical life. They have not believed and loved it. Therefore, they have not received the power and grace that come through sanctification of the truth. Listen to this cutting sentence. Men may profess faith in the truth, but if it does not make them sincere, what? What's the word? Sincere. If it does not make them kind, what? Patient, what? Forbearing, what? Heavenly minded, it is a curse to its possessors, and through their influence, it is a curse to the world. Did you just hear that? The truth can be a curse to the world if you carry it without the Spirit of truth. Don't raise your hand. Do you know people who know the truth? What are some of the meanest people you ever met? Don't raise your hand. I'm going to spare. Some of the meanest, most unkind, insincere people, but oh, they know the truth. I won't eat this or I won't eat that, you know? My diet is, you know, I'm a vegan. Okay? So don't think I'm knocking anything here. But I'm telling you that we are under the deception that simply subscribing to a theological tenet means that we know that we are saved by God. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know, in Revelation 12:11, it talks about a beast having the horns of a lamb, but it speaks like a what? Dragon? You know who that represents? I mean, we know ultimately who it represents, but guess who else that represents? People who dress and act and look like Christians, but have the heart of a dragon. You still get angry. You still get irritated. You're still easily just agitated. You yell. But, oh, let's go out and witness. Let's go evangelize. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. God is not into hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisy, but he loves you. Amen. See, what's happening here? Remember, you see how this is the form of a person? See that right there? The form of a person? You know where this and this are, respectively, on the human body? The mind and the heart. You know what God is after? Yeah, he wants us to put away the outward things. Yes, he wants us to accept him as a sacrifice, but he ultimately wants our heart and our mind. He wants us to understand that God's law is a law of mercy and of justice. He wants our emotions. You know what I mean when I say he wants our emotions? He wants us to be passionate for him. Any of you ever been passionate for God? You know why? Because religion is not about what? Feeling. Brothers and sisters, religion is not about our feelings, but it is about the feelings of Jesus. Amen. We must have the feelings of Christ. We must be passionate about God just as Christ was passionate about God. We must be passionate about others just as Christ was passionate about others. And brothers and sisters, when we get to this place where we begin to experience the presence of God by entering into that holy place through the sanctuary, our minds are going to fall in line with the Word of God, with the law. I said to her, listen, she was baptized as a Baptist. And I said, you know, do you think God was leading you when you were baptized as a Baptist? And she said, yes. And I said, you're right, he was. And I just showed her the picture of the sanctuary. I said, but do you think God was stopping it right there? And she looked and she said, no. I said, right, what did he have to do? And she said, well, he had to lead me to the next step, the labor. I said, yes. And do you think God's going to stop at the labor and just have you, you know, yes, you don't watch movies now, Lord. Do you think that God is going to just stop right there? And she says, no, he's going to lead me to the Word of God. And I said, yes. And we kept going. And you know where the last place was on this chart? Where? The most holy place. I said, do you want to be in here? And she said, yes. That's what I want. And I said, well, guess why a lot of people don't want to enter into here? And she was just baffled. Why would anyone not want to enter into this place? And I said, you know why? Because that little box that God is sitting on. She said, what's in it? And I said, the Ten Commandments. And she said, oh, I wish I had that on tape, what you just said. Wow. That's what she said to me. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you. Yes, I gave my life to Jesus and we camp out, don't we? So we don't really have a testimony. You know, when we get to give our testimonies, what are we talking about? Things that happened 15, 20, 30 years ago. That's our testimony. You know what this does here? When you get to here, you have a testimony every day. Every day you get up and you have some powerful testimony to relate to the people of God. And this is why as a people, we are suffering from testimony. No testimonies, nothing to share. Closing quote, powerful. Please listen. Our Savior calls for faithful witnesses in these days of religious formalism, but how few, even among the professed ambassadors for Christ, are ready to give a faithful, personal testimony for their master. Many can tell what the great and good men of generations past have done and dared and suffered and enjoyed. Look at Moses. Look at Noah. We're always talking about the men of the Bible. They become eloquent in setting forth the power of the gospel, which have enabled others to rejoice in trying conflicts and to stand firm against fierce temptations. But while so earnest in bringing forward other Christians as a witness for Jesus, they seem to have no fresh, timely experience of their own to relate. When was your last testimony? You know, every one of us should be able to get up and give a testimony, and it would lead us right through the same train. You realize that? Every last one of us will be able to get up and say, I remember when I gave my life to Christ, and when he cleansed me, and when he took me to the Word, and when he told me about, and when he brought me to his presence. This is what God wants for every single last one of us. Ministers of Christ, what have you to say for yourself? What soul conflicts have you experienced that have been for your good, for the good of others, and for the glory of God? You who profess to be proclaiming the last solemn message of mercy to the world, what is your experience in the knowledge of truth? And what has been its effect upon your own heart? Does your character testify of Christ? Can you speak of the refining, ennobling, sanctifying influence of the truth as it is in Jesus? What have you seen? What have you known of the power of Christ? This is the kind of witness for which the Lord calls and for which the churches are suffering. When we ask for a testimony, we want somebody to get up and talk about how they used to be a drug dealer. And now they're in the church. Brothers and sisters, every last one of us should be able to get up and give as moving and as powerful a testimony about what happened to us today in our kitchen. When your wife said that thing to you and you were getting ready to just lose it, and then the presence of God came in and just soothed your soul. Or your husband was about to say that word to you, and before you just knew that God just came in and just said, shh, I'm here. Don't say anything. I'll take care of it. Brothers and sisters, what testimony have you to share for your Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Because, Lord, you are a precious and mighty God. Lord, you are not a God of favorites. Lord, you take each and every one of us where we are. But yet, Lord, you want to move us further and further into a divine experience with you. Lord, we are pleading that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would let us know that you are not into giving one person a special testimony. But, Lord, you want each and every one of us to experience a living testimony for you. Father, we thank you for your desire to lead each and every one of us out of the black hole of sin and destruction into the light and glory of your presence. Help us, Lord, that we may follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America.